So it has always just amazed me how sailors, when they're out on the sea, how if they lost all of the instruments in those ships, a good sailor could look up at the sky and they could tell by the fixed position of the stars, and they could make a chart based upon the fixed position in the sky and base the fixed position of the stars and determine whether or not they're on the right course or not. So they can set a course based upon the fixed position of the stars and chart their way. That's what the Bible is for you and I. It is a fixed position of God's righteousness. It's a fixed position of morality according to God. And so whenever we look at the fixed position of God's morality in the scripture, we can tell very easily if we're on the right course or if we've veered off to the left or to the right. And you know, if you're in a ship and you veer off just a little bit in your trek, if you continue on that slight variation over a period of a lot of miles, you get way off course. And that's kind of how it can be for Christians, that we can backslide a little bit, but if we stay on that course, it'll take us way off the beaten path as time goes on. For the nation of Israel, that's what was taking place. By the time we get to the book of Judges, there's already a definite backsliding with the nation of Israel from God. They have already begun in a very short period of time. As Joshua dies, and those that were living during the era of Joshua's leadership, when they die, they failed to pass on their faith to their children. They failed to pass on a love for the commandments of God to the young ones. So that next generation that came into being, they had no faith in God. They didn't have any love for the commands of God, and they put the commands of God, the God of their forefathers, they put that on the back burner. And so they began to live their life as if the truth of God didn't really matter, and they could just live any old way they wanted to. So they made a decision over a period of time. They became complacent at things of God and made the decision to purposefully not retain God in the forefront of their minds. So though they knew there was a God, they knew the history, they knew the stories, they knew God's track record. However, they made a decision living in a society that was a godless society except for their influence in the society. They made the decision to not retain God in their minds. And therefore, they began to live any old way that they wanted to live. Everything was up for grabs at that point. And whenever we lose our moral compass, when you put God on the back burner, when you don't retain God in the forefront of your mind, well, then again, everything's up for grabs. You can do anything you want, because where is there justice? Where is there morality if we don't have God? Then everyone simply does whatever they think is right in their own eyes. And that's what you have in our bullet train study through the Bible tonight in the book of Judges. So if you're making notes, I'll give you a few introductory points that you might want to know. And again, I would encourage you to understand how this bullet train through the book of, or through the entire Bible, works. The idea is that I could help you to connect the dots of all the books of the Bible together and see the main theme that is the redemption of God for his children through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the main story, but I want you to be able to think of a book of the Bible and know what its use is for you. So just like a medicine cabinet, this is a spiritual medicine cabinet. So I want to help you to understand what each book is basically about. So when you're looking for particular things about God, you're in a particular situation in your life and you need particular type of instruction, you'll know which book to turn to and how they're connected to God and to what God wants for our lives. So that's the basic idea of what we're doing, going through the Bible at the pace that we're moving. So tonight, the author of this book, the book of Judges, it's pretty well agreed upon that it is Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, a priest, and he was also the last judge in the scripture. Eli was also a priest, and he came from the lineage. He came from the tutorship of Eli as a priest. But the prophet, priest, and judge Samuel is the one who most scholars believe wrote this book. Samuel, as you know, also authored the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and again being the last of the judges of Israel. Samuel played a major role in the history of Israel because really he was the one that was working to make the transition, Israel's transition between being a theocracy and a monarchy, where they made that transition, made the decision. They didn't want to simply be under God directly, but they wanted to have a king like all the nations around them. They become so carnal that they wanted to be more and more like the people around them. So God gave them what they asked for, and it turned out in the big picture to be a disaster for them. However, God's design for having kings becomes the conduit in which God would introduce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the author of Judges had to have lived during the early years of the kings of Israel. And Samuel fits the bill as the author for a few reasons. Number one, he was living during that time. So there's a recurring statement in the book of Judges, and it's, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And this reveals a contrast between events that were taking place in the book at the time of the book, these things that were going on at that time, and the time of its writing. So they took place in two different times, right? And so the span of the book of Judges is about 336 years. And if you were reading different scholars on the span of the book, you'll find there's different years that people give. But that's based upon how you determine when you're starting the years of the book of Judges and when you're ending it. And that's kind of where the issues lie. And the difference is about 40 or 50 years, depending upon how you determine the parameters, when the book of Judges begins and when it ends. Now, in Judges chapter 18, if you turn there for just a moment, again, the statement, in those days there was no king in Israel, it reveals this contrast between the events that were taking place in the book and the time of its writing. In Judges 18:1, again, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. It says that five times in the book of Judges. And so this was an important point to be made, and it helps us to have a little chronology here. So we know that the author was writing at a time when there was a king. Because he now speaks about when there was no king. So he's writing from a point when there is a king. It's clear that Judges would have been written prior to the reign of King David, and yet had to have been written after the reign of King Saul. So in between Saul and David. And that fits Samuel's time period perfectly. One of the things that was taking place is the Jebusites were still living in Jerusalem when the book of Judges was written. However, King David drove them out during his reign. And so we know that it had to be written prior to King David driving out the Jebusites and after Saul had been made the king. Look at Judges chapter 1 in verse 21. Judges 1:21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So you see that whenever this book was written, the Jebusites were still in Jerusalem. But then we see that David comes along and he drives them out of Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem, of course, the city of David. Look at 2 Samuel, if you would, in chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Samuel 5, 6. The Bible says, and the king and his men, speaking of King David, the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. But look what it says in verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. So we see that the writer had to have been writing during the lifetime of Samuel, because we know Saul died about a year after Samuel's death. So the Bible says that Samuel was a judge all the way through his entire life. So Samuel is the one that really fits the bill. And also there's a passage that tells us that Samuel was a writer as well. Now the time period, the period of the judges, as I said a moment ago, lasted about 336 years. It began after the death of Joshua in the 14th century BC and continued until Saul was crowned the first king of Israel by Samuel in 1051 BC. Now, the location of the whole book takes place in all the land of Israel. And I think there's probably a map up there, Robert. So you can see that was all of Israel. And from the north to the south and the east and the west, even across the Jordan River, where you had Gad and the Reubenites, and you had the half tribe of Manasseh, they were on the east side of the Jordan River. So all of that area is where the entire book of Judges is taking place, because they were told to go into that land and take the land. Now, the main characters, if you're making notes, and I see you are, the main characters tonight are Caleb, Othniel, Ehud, and a woman judge, Deborah, Shamgar, Gideon, Samson and Delilah, and Samuel's not actually in the book, but the story of the judges ends with Samuel. We'll pick that up as we move on further into our bullet train through the Bible. Now, tonight's first stop on our bullet train tour through the Bible is the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. That's the backdrop of the whole book of Judges, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Israel had lost its spiritual identity as they turned their hearts from the law of God and his covenant. So again, they decided not to retain God, his commandments, or his covenant in the forefront of their minds. And therefore, it was pretty much, like I said earlier, up for grabs. They did pretty much anything that came to their mind. And they had a lot of things coming to their mind, because the pagans, the carnal people living around them, had all kinds of spiritual ideas and spiritual philosophies. And they were basically experimenting. It was a spiritual smorgasbord. And they're trying a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And so the nation of Israel is completely gone astray. It started with a little slide, and by the time we get a few years down the road, they're way off course. And it has begun to be now their practice, the practice of the society in which they were placed. And that's how it is today for the Christian church. We are oftentimes looked at around the world that the church has lost its salt, that the church has lost its flavor. When people are looking at the power of the church in America, what they see is a weak representation of what the church used to be, like we're just a shadow of our former selves. But then there's light that shines here and there. I thought it was pretty wonderful whenever I was reading about Target lost $9 billion in revenue because Christians are standing up and saying, you know what? We're tired of the woke agenda. We're tired of the LGBTQ rhetoric, as if that's the norm, that is moral and acceptable behavior for human beings. But you see, again, when you don't retain God in the forefront of your mind, everything else is up for grabs. And so what is America doing? It looks a lot like what the nation of Israel was doing in the book of Judges. They are grabbing a hold of all the things that they see in the society around them and are failing in their mission to represent the nature of God in the place where they are. And it also reminds me of the book of Titus, where the issue was you couldn't tell a Christian from a Cretan, and it was destroying the church. And I would submit today that that's a lot of what people are saying about the church today. You can't tell a Christian from those that are not Christians. We look a lot alike. It shouldn't be named among the church, but it's the truth. So Israel at this juncture, they had turned away from the covenant of God and the commands of God into the disobedient behavior of the pagan and carnal ways of those in the society around them. Look at Joshua chapter 2 now in verse 7 as I give you a little bit of the background behind the entire book of Judges. Did I say Joshua or Judges just now? I meant Judges, I'm sorry. So the Bible says in Judges 2:7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So the people that had been a part of actually witnessing all the incredible works, people that had crossed over the Jordan River on dry land, and remember they stacked the rocks and all that to remember what God had done for them. Those people that had seen firsthand the power of God and witnessed his miraculous dealings with the nation of Israel, when Joshua died, and those, the elders who had outlived Joshua, when they all died, the Bible says, those who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who didn't know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. That falls back on the shoulders of the parents. They failed to do what God had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He told them that you were to teach the children as you wake in the morning, as you walk in the afternoon, as you lie down in the evening. Write it on your forefront of your head. Write it on your wrist. Write it on your arm. Speak it everywhere. Write it on the doorpost of your house. Teach the young ones to have reverence and love for the God that loves them. Remind the young ones of God's track record in your life. Remind the young ones what God has done for you. It's the same command to us today to continue to rightly divide the word of God and to teach it and instruct others so they'll know God's track record. And the idea is that the more they know of God's track record, the more they'll fall in love with God and want a relationship with him. But the Bible says that when all of these people had passed, that in verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who didn't know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And I wonder what's happening with this generation that's coming up under us today. What's going to happen with them as they're hearing things that are called normalities, and it's being printed everywhere. And you know the saying, if it's printed, it must be true. And children believe it. And when teachers in schools are promoting these particular things that fly in the face, that contradict the word of God, but they're teaching it, children look up to teachers and they think, well, they're so knowledgeable, they're a teacher, they must know what's right and wrong. I was talking to a young man recently, and they were talking about a professor that was a professor in one subject, and had nothing to do with theology or the word of God or morality or anything or social sciences. But because he was a professor in one thing, they assumed that whatever he said, whatever he spoke, he was an expert at everything, simply because he was a professor in one thing. That gave him all of a sudden this position to tell them about theology, about morality, about God, and how their life should be run. Simply because he had that professor before his name, and therefore they listened and followed and believed that. And I explained to them, I know it's a professor that said that, but hey, what's he a professor of? Oh, mathematics. Well, if I want to know about algebra, I'll talk to him. But if you want to know about the things of God, come and see your pastor. Turn to people that know the word of God, that know the theology that God has given us through his word. And so this is the situation that's happened here. These people had not passed on the truth of God to their children. So what are they doing? They're absorbing and taking in the way people that don't know God at all are living. And now they look just like them. Because one generation failed to pass on the truth of God, the next generation came up. It only takes one generation to change everything. We've seen it in history, time and again. So look what the Bible says now. So that generation was gone. A new generation came up. They didn't even know who God was. Can you imagine it? We're not talking about a generation that came up in some false religion with false little g gods that never did anything. We're talking about people that came up from the nation of Israel that had been miraculously delivered from the bondage of Egypt in miraculous ways. That they had been through the wilderness for 40 years and God had protected them and guided them and directed them and provided for them in miraculous ways. We're talking about a God that led them into the land of Canaan and fulfilled every single thing that he promised to them. That's what the book of Joshua was all about, the fulfillment of God's promises. So this isn't just any old religion or just any old little g God. This is the one true God with an unbelievable track record. And yet, in one generation, they forgot who their God even was. They didn't retain the knowledge of God. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other little g gods from among the little g gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And you have to go back and remember, they were warned, they were told that if you follow after the false gods of those in the lands in which I am sending you, that I will punish you. There will be consequences for disobeying the word of God, for misrepresenting him and failing to do the mission that God has not only called you to, but he's also provided for you to be successful in what he had called you to. And it says they forsook the Lord. They turned from God and began to serve the Baal and the Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. All the promises of God, the power of God to go before them and sustain them into the land. But as they rejected God and disobeyed God, God pulled back his hand and allowed them to suffer the consequences of the decisions that they had made. It says that wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for a calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And therefore, you have this book called what? Judges. Because God raised up judges. Even though the nation of Israel was disobedient and stubborn and insubordinate in every way, God, it doesn't change his nature. It doesn't change God's nature. And God has told us there's consequences for our behavior. And God's told us if we live according to his word, if we align with God's word, he'll bless us. He'll bless our socks off. But if we choose to misalign with him and to disobey God, we will face the consequences of the decisions that we made. Because God is not a dictator. All he has to do is withdraw his hand. Withdraw his hand of protection and provision. And then we face whatever the consequences are that we chose. And so the scripture says, nevertheless, you just got a little history lesson of their behavior. And this is a sin cycle that goes all through the book of Judges. That they rebel, they turn from God, they reject his word, and they follow after false gods and the people in the land. But then it says, and you got to love verse 16, because this is the grace of God in action. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Why? To deliver them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet, even when God would raise up these judges to deliver them. Now, sometimes the judges would be administrators. Sometimes they would be theologians. Sometimes that they would be the get back to Moses people. Get back to what Moses had given us. And sometimes they were actually military leaders. We see that in several of these judges were military leaders. But the scripture says that even with God raising them up, it says in verse 17, they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly. That's amazing. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord, listen, was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them, even though they had brought it on themselves. But it doesn't change the nature of God. Even whenever we do things that oppose God, even though we do things sometimes we're not aligned with God, and in consequences God allows that, that we might turn back to him. But God has pity. He hears our groaning and our moaning. Even whenever we bring it upon ourselves, it's not like it's a deaf ear. And so the scripture says, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. So you see what it is? They replaced what God had commanded for them to follow, God's righteous standards, God's morality, and they replace it with, they did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. So it was just a purposeful decision to not retain God in their thinking. So they had this incredible track record. So initially, this next generation, they're like, well, I don't know who that God is because that's something he did with my, you know, my fathers and those in the last generation. And so we don't really have a relationship with him. So then they blow it. And God allows them to face the consequences of the decisions they made. Then they cry out to God, that God that they're not, well, we don't have a relationship. But they cry out to him when they blow it. And they turn to him for his grace and his mercy. And he hears them. He sends judges to deliver them, and all the days of the judge that he raises up, he stays with the judge, and he gives them the power and the wisdom and the provision to protect his children and lead them out from whatever bondage that they've gotten themselves into. So God hears their prayers. God gives them grace and mercy, and he helps them out at times of need. And so now they themselves have a personal track record with God. God heard them and delivered them. They can no longer say that we don't know who he is, but it tells you right here that what happens is that when that judge that God worked through to lead them, when he dies, they just go back to whatever they want to do again, because it's like they need somebody right there in front of their face to encourage them, to remind them, to lead them, and to guide them, because in and of themselves, they are not committed to following after God. And that's a problem. And this brings us to our main scripture tonight, folks. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25, the main scripture. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Nothing drives me more crazy than when I hear somebody tell me that you can interpret the Bible any way you want. Everybody can read it differently, and for you it means one thing, for you it means one thing. But you see, that's so unintelligent. That's asking us to dummy ourselves down and take off our thinking caps and pretend as if there are no rules of grammar or language that God was very aware of when he chose the languages to give us his revelation. He gave us his word in specific languages that have rules and regulations to follow to properly interpret the written word. And so we use the principle that everyone will basically use the same hermeneutic, the same principle of interpretation whenever we're looking at any written word. Our entire judicial system is based upon the principle that everyone can understand a sentence that's written clearly. Everyone can understand it the same way. You shall not murder your neighbor. And they believe that's all you got to have. It's felony offense. You're going to go to prison. Some states you'll get out in 3 weeks, but you'll go. But the bottom line is that we believe that everyone has the capacity to interpret the written word the same way. That is why when you go into a public place and you have bathrooms, you have a men's bathroom and a woman's bathroom. And you have on the door, it says men and you have women. When it says men on the door, the reason why there's only one word on the door is because there's a understanding that we're all going to interpret that one word the same way. That's why there's no explanation. There's not a long list of a man if or whatever. It just says man. And so if there's a woman in the men's room, you know, there's something weird. Now, that's the way it's been for the last, I guess, 2,000 years or so, or 6,000 years. And all of a sudden, the last few years, it's not so weird to see a woman in a man's bathroom or a man in a woman's bathroom. Because again, the world is purposefully setting aside God, purposefully not retaining God in their mind, and therefore they're doing this. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. It is dangerous. You see, people get convinced that because God has not acted, that God has not busted them, that God has not, you know, dealt with them at that moment, that God's not going to judge them at all. So therefore, it must be okay. And so says the man, until God judges, until something happens, until God makes a move, until God passes judgment and then deals with them, like Sodom and Gomorrah, burning the entire place to the ground. It's like it is a sign for all eternity that God judges. When he was dealing with the Ninevites, God sent Jonah to the Ninevites to say, I'm taking you out because your wickedness is so unbelievable. You're gone. There's a point when God will not bear any more with the sins of man. And so what everyone does, what is right in their own eyes, to do that, you have to not retain God in our minds. And that helps us to be able to sin and not have any conscience of what we're doing, as long as we can put God away. I remember reading about what Jeffrey Dahmer had said. Jeffrey Dahmer said that he got worse and worse as he was a cannibal dude. And he didn't start by eating his victims. But as he went along killing people and maiming them, he got convinced that there is no God. If there was a God, God would stop him. And he said that when he got totally convinced there is no God and there is no judgment, that's when he began to do the most atrocious things to his victims. And then, of course, you know that in prison, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Interesting story. So this is what Israel was doing at the time. Throughout that entire 300 to 400 year period, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. The nation had followed the law during the years of Joshua and the leaders that had followed him. But after they died, the nation backslid. They put the God of their fathers out of their mind and followed after the wicked behaviors of the people that were in the society around them. And they were fulfilling every evil desire that they could come up with. In the book of Romans, the Bible tells us the result of purposefully not retaining God in the forefront of our mind, or putting God on the back burner. Let's turn over there, if you would, for a moment, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. So we see that the God of the Old Testament, he's the same as the God of the New Testament. The message of the Old Testament is the message of the New Testament, because God's righteousness and his righteous standards have not changed. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and always. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, look what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Listen closely. These are important words. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that they don't know it. They suppress the truth. In other words, they don't retain it. They put the truth on the back burner. They suppress it. They knock it down. They put something on the top of it so they don't have to see it or hear about it. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. It's in our DNA. The righteousness of God is part of us. It's in us. That's why you can find any tribe in the whole world, and murdering anyone in the tribe anywhere in the whole world is not acceptable. It's not an acceptable behavior. And we have all kinds of examples like that, that we could go through a list of things that we find in tribal peoples all over the world. We find the same basic set of morality throughout the whole world. Why is that? The Bible tells us right here, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's openly revealed in each individual. We know when we're little children, we know when we're doing something we oughtn't to do. When a child reaches out to take something, it's not his. He knows it's not his. What does he do? What's his natural reaction? He looks around to see if anybody else is watching him. I know I have 8 grandkids. My grandkids are in my house, and we don't childproof our house. What we do is we proof the children. We teach the children. We use words like no, put that down, sit down, stop that. Where those are like really unfamiliar terms to most parents today. They feel like a child can do whatever they want, whatever they think is right in their own minds. Isn't that wild? The very philosophy is a contradiction to the Word of God. But listen what the Scripture is saying. We have in us, it says, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We know there is a God by the creation, by looking at the things that God has made. The design is so unbelievable, it's so intricate, that it screams out there's obviously a designer where there's a design. And so the Scripture says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I mean, I feel like you could just take that and put it over in Judges, and you'd never miss a lick. It sounds like you're talking about the same group. And you could pick that up right now, and you can put that on the front page of any newspaper in the world, and people could relate to that. Because Christians around the world would read that and say, yep, that's the society I'm living in. The Word of God is so relevant. Listen to what the Scripture says. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. People in this country are worshiping everything under the sun. In this town, they worship everything. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts. Listen to this. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's exactly what the nation of Israel was doing during that time period of the Judges. And it's exactly what we see our society in America doing today. And we see it all around the world. It's not just this country. But we are replacing the incorruptible God by worshiping the corruptible. We're worshiping the created versus the creator, and distorting the creation by doing it. So verse 26 gives us the result. What is the result when we don't retain God in our minds, when we purposely put Him out of the picture, and everyone does what is right in his own mind? Look what it says in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The result of not retaining God in the forefront of our minds, He's not a dictator. You can push God away. If you're a child of God, if you've ever literally, really, sincerely given your heart over to God, then God has received you as His child. And as you said, I want to be your child, God said, I'll be your God. I'll be your Savior. I'll be your King. And God will never renege on the deal. He'll always work. He'll always bring you back. That's why I say, when you read about the nation of Israel through the Old Testament, you have to see the nation as one man standing before God. Because as God is dealing with the nation of Israel, he cuts out part of the people. He destroys part of the people of the nation of Israel because they reject and refuse to turn to God. And not only do they choose to not follow God, but they won't let others follow God as well. We see the same thing in the New Testament scripture, the same thing we see today. People that don't want to follow God, they try to make it difficult for anybody that does. When you read this, I can't imagine what Paul would have thought had he known what the world was really going to get to, the place like where we are in this country today. Because you know as well as I do, if you are over, let's say you're over 50, you just look back. Nobody in a million years could have made you believe what we're seeing today. If they told you what the norm was going to be in 30 years, you would have laughed them into the ground. Because it's so preposterous. It's so immoral that it grates against every fiber in your body. You know it's wrong. But verse 28 sums it up, and it's summing up the book of Judges. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now here's a list of the things that people do when they don't retain God in their mind. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, they're backbiters, haters of God. They're violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Are you kidding me? Look at that list. That's the list of things that you can expect from a society that chooses to not retain God in their mind. And that's exactly what they were doing in the book of Judges. They would put God on the back burner. And God said, all right, that's what you want. That's what you choose. You can have it. Then they'd face the consequences. Those little g gods couldn't help them or save them or provide for them or anything or protect them. And the enemies would rise up and take them and put them into bondage. And then they would cry out to God, and God in his pity for them would hear their voices, and he would raise up a judge, be with the judge all the days of the judge's life, and he would deliver them from the peril and then provide for them, and they would be blessed once again. And you would just see this cycle go over and over and over. God gave them over to a debased mind because he's not a dictator. If people want to choose to live that way, God will allow it. But you know why God will allow a Christian to face those things? In order to come back to him. To see the contrast. To realize what you have in God when you don't have it. It's interesting how God works. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. His operation doesn't change. Verse 32. Talking about these people. Those that don't retain the knowledge of God. He says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And I do not think it's a far stretch to say that America has become known around the world for its perverse display of immorality, disrespect for one another, disrespect for our national laws, and rejection of the principles of our founding document. The Constitution, which, by the way, is based and founded upon the commandments of God. So we see the same thing happening today. So why do we need to read the scripture? Because it's just like picking up the newspaper today. Because it's important for us to remember how God deals with this type of behavior and what God expects us to do during times like this. We are to be like the judges that God raised up, not to judge others, to be deliverers of others, to guide them into the way of truth, to bring them back to God, to God's morality, God's righteous standards. That's the purpose. Now, the main theme of the book of Judges is, if you haven't told or figured this out yet, is that God disciplines those whom he loves. 9 of the 12 tribes that are mentioned in chapter 1 are mentioned in connection with failure to follow through with God's directives. Isn't that sad? I mean, they were brought into the land. God provided them with everything. He fulfilled every promise that he gave them. And yet, 9 of the 12 in the first chapter of Judges are only mentioned in connection with failing to do what God had told them to do. They just could not follow the things of God. Now, in chapter 3 of the book of Judges, the sin cycle is established. And we can just kind of see how it works here. With the judge Othniel. And if you read on, you'd see Ehud following Othniel, and it's just the same thing over and again. Chapter 3 and verse 7, look what the Bible says. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. Are you hearing that? Now that doesn't mean that they didn't have the ability to remember him. What it means is they forgot him. Meaning they didn't retain him in their knowledge. It wasn't that he wasn't in there somewhere. They chose to forget him. They forgot him in the sense of, like, you have somebody that's offended you and you're just like, okay, I've forgotten that person. You still know they exist. They're still back there, but you have chose to not retain them in the forefront of your mind. And so it says they forgot their Lord. And what did they do? They had to replace him with something. And they served the Baals and Asherahs, which were the gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So they're living in a time of great blessing, but yet they put God on the back burner. They don't retain him in their minds. And now they start to follow after the gods and false gods of the pagans that are living in the land. And it says, okay, because of their rejection of God and their disobedience in verse 8, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim, however you pronounce that name, for 8 years. They were in bondage for 8 years by the hand of God because they disobeyed God. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land rested for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So you see, they were in a time of blessing. They rejected God. God sent those to spank them for it. Then they cried out. Then God raised up a judge, Othniel, to deliver them. They're delivered. And then they have all these years of just, you know, R&R. For 40 years, they had peace. They had peace with God and peace in the land. But what happened? Othniel died. And then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Show them that chart, if you would. So I don't know if can you read this? Is it too small for you? So what you see, I'll get on this side here. So it starts, where are we at here? So the people turn from God. That starts with rebellion. So they're in the land of blessing. They're in Canaan, where God promised them. And the cycle begins with the people of God. They turn from God. They rebel against God. And they don't retain him in their mind, and they start accepting these false little g gods to look like the people around them. They want to be accepted by the people in the land. Then there's retaliation. God judges by delivering the people to their enemies. And then the people turn back to God, and they repent. Then God sends a judge to rescue the people. You got the rescue. And then after he rescues them, there's restoration. He restores them as his people, and there's a period of peace under the judge. And then it just happens again. Like we finished this one section on Othniel before you go into Ehud, who's the next judge. And it says in verse 12, after 40 years of peace, God delivered them, protected them, provided for them. And then it says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now in chapter 4, the sin cycle continued. And then God raised up Deborah, this awesome female leader, as a judge of Israel. And she did what some of the men would not do. Then in chapter 5, you see the song of Deborah celebrating God's deliverance from the enemies of Israel. So it's the sin cycle over and again. In chapter 6 through 12, it covers the judges, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elan, and Abdon. Now, by the time that you get to through 6 through 12, at this point, the Lord has made the decision to deliver Israel into the hands of the five kings of the Philistines. And they become like the ultimate enemies of Israel. And they're going to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel throughout the rest of the history of Israel. And in fact, if you didn't know it, most scholars will teach that the name Palestine, there were never a people in history called Palestinians. That's not a people group. Palestine was named that as an offense to the Jew, because the Romans knew that the Philistines were their greatest enemy. So as an affront on them, they took Philistia and they named all of Israel Palestine from Philistia. So it's like, it's the land of your enemies. It's the land of the Philistines, Palestine. So even to today, the Philistines have a legacy of being the enemy of the nation of Israel and still a thorn in their flesh. Now, in Judges chapter 13, if you would look in verse 1, 13:1, at this point, again, the Lord delivered Israel into the hands of the five kings of the Philistines. So you see, the sin cycle just keeps going on and God is dealing with them. But now he kind of steps up the heat a little bit and he puts them into like the worst enemy in Canaan, which is the Philistines. Judges 13:1, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So I just want to show you something. We just jumped from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 13, all right? And what do we start with? Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why we can make that jump, because it doesn't change. From chapter 3 to all the way to chapter, for 10 chapters, it's the same thing. It's the sin cycle over and over, different judges, different enemies, different approaches to harassing Israel, but the sin's the same. Israel is rejecting God and being disobedient to God's command and not retaining God in their memory. And this goes on for over 300 years. It's unbelievable. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So 40 years, they're going to be under the Philistines. And then God raises up one of the most famous deliverers, who is Samson. And so we have the story of Samson and Delilah. And in chapters 13 through 16, you have the death, the life and death of Samson. And we find out that his weaknesses were greater than his strengths. God had raised up Samson to deliver Israel from its enemies, the Philistines. But Samson followed his passions and his desire for women above his service to the Lord, his desire for the things of the flesh. And what he did is Samson ran with the Philistines. He kept running down to the Philistine village and going after the things of the Philistines. And I've been telling my children and grandchildren and young people for many years, if you run with the Philistines, you die with the Philistines. It's important to note. You know how many kids have gotten in a car with the Philistines? They really weren't a Philistine, but they got in the car with some Philistines. And they're just going out for the night, but they're running with the Philistines, the enemies of God. And if you get in the car with the Philistine, you're going to end up wherever they end up. Do you know the end of the story of Samson? It's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. God raised up Samson like he raised up the nation of Israel. Go to the whole area where I'm sending you to, and I want you to show them me through your life, through the way you live, to the way you conduct yourselves, the way you love one another, the way you serve one another, the way you worship me, the way you eat and what you eat, what you don't eat, all those things. I want you to reflect me to the world. And God did the same thing with Samson. From his very birth, he told his mom and dad, this is what he's going to be, a Nazarite. I don't even want him walking in a vineyard. I don't want him to cut his hair. He's going to be my representative, and he's going to deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. And yet we see Samson, just like the nation of Israel, and here it is right in the middle of Judges. As we're seeing the whole picture laid out, here's a microcosm. Here's one individual who looks just like the entire nation of Israel, raised up by the hand of God and provided with everything anyone could imagine. You know him as the strongest man that ever lived. And yet, most people believe he was probably a little scrawny guy Because if he was a great big he-man like Arnold Schwarzenegger, nobody would say it's, you know, that's amazing what he did. No, it's amazing when you have Elmer Fudd. And all of a sudden Elmer Fudd whips, you know, 10,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Now that's wild. God gets the glory in that picture. But here he is with every provision of God, with a mission that God raised him up. He brought him into this world for that mission. He brought the nation of Israel into the world to represent him. Samson comes into the world with every protection, every guidance, every direction, and every provision from God to fulfill his ministry. And yet, when given the opportunity, he's chasing around after the women of the Philistines, running down to the enemies of God. And how's it end for him? He's rebelling against God. He's rejecting what God has given him as his mission. And so how does Samson end up? It's a sad story. It's like the nation of Israel. Every time we see them, and we see them here 40 years in the hands of the Philistines, just like Samson was in the hands of the Philistines for the same reason he disobeyed God. And the last picture we see of Samson is what? His eyes are put out, and he's treading grain with an ox, like an animal. This man that God raised up to represent the glory of God and the power of God and the nature of God has got his eyes put out by the enemies of God, treading grain like an ox. And the last picture that we see of Samson is that he is dead, laying on a heap of Philistines. You run with the Philistines, you die with the Philistines. If you want to look like the society around us, you will end up like the society around us. That you will be in a position where you will face the consequences with the society around us. An overview. Chapter 17 through 21 is an overview of the moral disposition of the nation of Israel during the time period of the judges. Micah created his own religion, made his own priest, and then a bunch of other Jews followed him. The tribes during this time, 17 through 21, the tribes are fighting amongst themselves, creating chaos for the nation of Israel. And then we see the cycle of sin continues. There's an old saying, if you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. And that's what happens. They just continue to do what they always did, and they always get what they always got. It's that cycle that repeats itself. You ever known anybody like that? You know, they continue to do the thing, you know, they know it's destroying them, and yet they do it again and again and again and again. And you look at them and just say, when are you going to stop? When are you going to get tired of the consequences of the choices that you are making? The primary message of the book of Judges is that God will not allow sin to go unpunished. God will deal with this. Its purpose, the whole book, was to teach Israel that God is faithful and certain to punish sin. Therefore, each person must remain loyal and devoted to God. In Proverbs chapter 3, if you turn there as we come to a close tonight. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Look what the Bible tells us. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Look at Job 5:17. We see this principle. God's faithful, and he is certain to punish sin, to deal with sin. He won't let it go unpunished, undealt with, because he loves us so much. He wants to bring us back into fellowship. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. So here's my encouragement from the book of Judges. Be careful that you retain God in the forefront of your minds. Let us remember God in every aspect of our life, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our dealings with our family, in our dealings in our community. Let us retain God in the forefront of our minds. We have an election year coming up. It's important to consider God as we're making decisions about these elections and what we're voting for or who we're voting for. It matters. Let us retain God in the forefront of our minds and remember our responsibility is to reflect his nature to the whole world. Let us not forget our God. Let us be known as the generation of revolution, of revival. I think I said this not that long ago, but I can't help it. You know, Greg Laurie was making the point one time about, you know, somebody making the statement of, you know, why isn't God mentioned? Why isn't the United States mentioned in the end time scenario? And so a lot of people say, well, it's because, you know, America's going to get bombed. We're not going to be a nation of power anymore. We'll lose all of our authority. You know, we're going to be, you know, speaking Chinese, whatever it may be. And Greg Laurie said, but what if it's just simply this, that the nation of America turns its heart and soul back to God, and at the rapture of the church, all of America is taken away. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? So we can't control the whole world. We can't, you and I, we can't control the whole nation. But you know what we can control? We can control us. And we can contribute to reflecting the nature of God in our sphere of influence. Whether it's on the ski slopes, whether it's in the office, or again, whether it's the family at Thanksgiving. Whenever God gives us an opening, let us reflect His nature and remember, God always punishes sin. And there may be something that you're about, something maybe you're into that you shouldn't be. And I will tell you tonight, don't be confused as if God is okaying it because He has not slain you. I would encourage you, God loves you and He will chastise those whom He loves because He wants you to share in the joy and peace of His righteousness in your life. So God bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. And as we see this sin cycle going on, this wrestling match, Lord, between Israel and You, how they just reject and fight against You, and then they face the consequences and then cry out to You because of the choices they made. Lord, help us to not follow that pattern. Give us strength, Lord, to stand and fight the good fight, Lord. Help us not to turn away from the opportunities that You give us to reflect Your nature to a lost and dying world. Use us for Your glory. Empower us by Your word. Build our faith. Strengthen us. And send us out into the world, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, it is time to deboard the bullet train. God bless you all, and we will see you on Sunday.